Be a nice, it'll be a nice change for you, I suppose. All right, I am coming through. I had the opportunity of flying a couple months ago, which was kind of nice. It made up for the last time. I don't know if you guys remember last time I flew in January. It was a whole fiasco. I got stuck in Toronto on a beautiful day in Toronto in January, but it was, I think it snowed like 3 feet here over a 24-hour period, and it was an interesting thing. I had to get an emergency fill-in to preach here on Sunday morning. It was a whole thing. But one of the interesting things when you fly, there are elements, whether or not you've flown before, there are elements of flight that you expect. You expect a takeoff and a landing. You expect, most of us, our ears will pop at some point throughout. They're going to come through with a cart and bring you some kind of beverage and offer you some kind of bland snack, because all they offer now is pretzels. I hate to break it to you, but pretzels are all that they offer now in air travel, and it's not great. But one of the things that is interesting, anytime you fly, you kind of expect these things, and some flight attendants, when they go through the expected elements and they give you instructions, they try to spice it up, but there's really no way around it. Air travel is at best boring. It used to be it was a luxury. When I was a kid even, it was a luxury to fly. I got to spend 6 months in Australia with my family while my dad was on loan to the Tasmanian government. And even then, and this was, of course, this was like 25 years ago, it was still a luxury, but now it's pedestrian. It's not as special as it used to be. But there is still elements of air travel that is frightening. In fact, if you've ever met somebody that hates to fly, the thing about air travel that is unpredictable is the thing that people hate. It's the turbulence. It is the unexpected things that tend to pop up. One of the worst experiences that I've ever had flying was not in a large plane. When I was a kid, I was afraid of large planes. I don't know if it's just because I couldn't figure out in my small brain how these giant, like, 747 planes could get off the ground and fly. And if I'm being real, I'm still like that. I was in a 777 not long ago. Actually, it was in January, and they're like the big, big planes, like even bigger than a 747. And I'm still sitting there, and I'm like, how is this giant monstrosity getting off the ground? But when I was in college, I was flying into Rochester from New Brunswick, and I flew from New Brunswick to Toronto, Toronto over Lake Ontario to Rochester. And they put me in this little prop plane, and it's about as small as a commercial plane can get. Like, I swear, this was like a Cessna, like, seven-seater. And it may have been eight, but that's at most. And I was one of two passengers, and there was no flight attendant. The co-pilot was the flight attendant for this flight, because it was like a 25-minute flight from Toronto to Rochester. And we went in, and we're flying over, and I think I was coming down to visit my wife, or, well, it was my fiance at the time for Christmas. And we hit this patch of turbulence. And let me tell you, nothing was more terrifying to me than that turbulence, because we are in this tiny little plane, and it was one of those, you see it on TV, maybe you've experienced it, where you feel like you're just free-falling as a plane, and it time just grinds to a stop, and it feels like you're falling indefinitely, and you're shaking back and forth, because again, this is a tiny little plane, no bigger than my car, at least that's how it felt. And so we're flying, and I'm terrified through this whole thing. And all I remember from that was the pilot coming on and very calmly telling us everything's going to be all right. We've hit an unexpected patch of turbulence, but we're going to make it through. And he was explaining, here's what it was about it. Keep your seatbelts fastened, but we're going to make it through this. And he was so calm and collected and confident that we were going to make it through. There was something that was soothing to me as a young man who wasn't married yet and was very much looking forward to it. I did not want to die on this trip to visit my fiance. Though there was something about the pilot that even in the midst of this turbulence, in the midst of this uncertainty that I felt until we touched down, there was no real good point in this, because Rochester's right on the edge of Lake Ontario, so it as you're coming through, there's really nothing until you hit land, and then you're in Rochester, and that's just how it is. So it was rocky for the entire 45-minute flight, but there was something soothing when you learned that you could trust the pilot. I didn't never really got to the point of trusting the aircraft, but there was something about the confidence of the pilot that gave me trust that I was going to get where I needed to go. And I don't know about you, there are a lot of times in life when you are flying through life, and sometimes it does feel like you're being just projected out and you can't slow down, where you feel like you're going through that season of turbulence. You're going through that season of uncertainty where you feel like life is rocking you and you feel like you don't know whether you're going to make it through, whether you're going to make it alive. And with so much uncertainty in the world, we're coming up on a season of uncertainty where a lot of people feel at unease, whether it's because of the election season or because winter is coming. I don't know which is causing more people to be frustrated or scared. But there's a sense of uncertainty, because as seasons change, as elections come and go and policies come and go, there's always this sense of what's coming next, of what is going to happen in the world. And of course, following the election is Christmas, and I know even more so for a lot of us, Christmas is a scary time, whether it's because of finances, because Christmas tends to get expensive in America. Maybe you've entered into that season of wondering, how am I going to be able to get the presents under the tree for my kids? There's a lot of us that are in that season of turbulence, in that season of uncertainty, struggling to figure out how are we going to get through this. Because truth be told, uncertainty is scary. We hate uncertainty. I hate uncertainty. The one thing that I want in my life is to be able to see a clear view of the horizon, to know what's coming and to know and have a clear view of what to do and when to do it. Nobody wants to go through life with fog clouding up their view. Yesterday, I was thinking about snowstorms. I don't know why, but I was reminded of my immigration process coming to the U.S. We had to work with the U.S. consulate in Montreal. And we had to make two trips to Montreal, one for a health check to make sure I had no communicable diseases to enter the country. And then the next to go through a formal interview process with the U.S. consulate. Now, when you live in Plattsburgh, it sounds like not much of a deal, but that was about an eight and a half hour drive from where we used to live. So that took a couple of days to get there. And these, especially the final interview, these interviews are hard to get. When you are trying to immigrate, there is a lot of people that want to meet with the United States consulate in Canada, and it's the only one that was working with our kind of visa application, because I'm married to an American, and so I was going through the process of permanent residency, getting a green card rather than a temporary work visa, which I would have been eligible to get, but I would have ended up getting a green card. Anyways, and so on our final trip to get this interview, after months, I think it was about 4.5-5 months that we waited on getting this interview, we're driving to Montreal, and it's December. And as you know, living in the North Country, it's never good to plan to drive anywhere in December. And I'm from Canada, and I should know this too. But we decided to, A, rent a vehicle, which is never a good idea in a snowstorm, because my car used to have studded winter tires, because in Canada, it's not so much snow that's the problem, it's ice, because ice just is everywhere in Canada from about November to about January. And so we rented a car, which was a bad idea to begin with, and we drove toward Quebec, and we hit the worst storm I think I've ever driven in my life. It was absolutely terrifying. The roads were slippery, traffic had slowed to a crawl, and we were firmly in Quebec at the worst of it. Take that what you will, but I was driving with Quebecers. It was not ideal. And there was one point where I legitimately started to freak out. We had stopped because I was panicking at that point. Not because of not being able to make it, but at that point I was just like, I can't handle, my nerves couldn't handle driving in the snowstorm anymore. And so we pulled off in this town, and I remember trying to communicate in French and like Franglish, it was at a McDonald's, trying to get food to settle my stomach, settle my mind, my nerves. And I remember just going through a litany of what ifs. What if we don't make it? Because bureaucracy doesn't care why you don't make the appointment. All they know is you didn't make the appointment. So my first thought was, number one, is this going to be a strike against me? Number two, am I going to have to wait 3 or 4 months to be able to get this interview again because it took me all this time? I didn't have a whole lot of money at the time either, so it's like, this is costing me 2 days worth of work, and we're having to pay for a hotel. We had to pay for a rental car. I mean, it was just, all of it was bad, and this metaphorical storm in my mind started to rise. Because all I could see in my mind were questions, and all I knew in my heart was the uncertainty. Was I going to make it through? It presented not just a literal storm, but it was a personal, emotional, and even spiritual storm in my life. And for a lot of you, you've probably been there. You've probably walked through these seasons where storms rise up, and it's the same thing for you. You've faced this terror of not knowing. And when you try to look ahead, all you want is some clarity. And all you long for is a clear view of what's coming. But all you feel is that sense that you're not in control. And all you know is that you have questions that are going unanswered. And as I read through the scriptures, and as I familiarize myself with the stories and the letters and the poems and the parables that make up the Bible, one of the comforts that I get is that I see the lives of people who were written about in those texts, and I realize that so much of the scriptures were written at times of uncertainty, often at times of great peril, when the authors didn't know if they'd make it through alive. A lot of times when we look at the scriptures, we look back at the completed story and we read how things ended, and so we know something that the authors wouldn't have known at the time. And one of the comforts for me as I read all of these stories and these letters and these poems and these parables is that the Bible is not a feel-good message for a world that we don't live in. They're not just ideals for an ideal world. In the scriptures, we find God directly speaking into uncertain times and to people who are afraid and unsure and don't know what to do next. And even more comforting, we see God's hand in the midst of it all. And throughout our series of Thriving in Babylon, we found ourselves connecting with people who were dropped into an unfamiliar world, and they were seeking to be faithful to God through it. And in his pivotal story, where Daniel faced a den of hungry lions for his refusal to be unfaithful to God, Daniel could not see the finish line. He did not know how God will work. When we think of the story of Daniel in the lion's den, if you know the story, you know Daniel goes into a den of hungry lions as punishment for not refusing to pray to God, and he comes out the other side. And that's a great story, and we think, okay, that's great, but that would never happen for me. But one of the things that I'm reminded, and as I've been studying a little more and referring to some scholars and some commentaries, has been the reminder of number one, that there would have been no expectation of salvation through this, of being saved out of the lion's den, or when Daniel's friends were thrown into a furnace. There was literally no, in the way that it's being written, there was no expectation that they were going to come out of that alive. But they still believed, and they still had faith. And yes, God saved them, but it wasn't that God saved them that caused them to have faith. They had faith in God, regardless of the outcome. Their faith was found in the midst of uncertainty. And the scriptures are full of those kind of stories of people that come out of these times of uncertainty, and these times of fear, but they're often written in the midst of them. They're often written at times when the answer is not yet there. And there are people that share their feelings and their deep fears and their concerns in the middle of these stories. And I love them, and I love reading these stories because they are very much about how God is in control and how very much we are not. And if I'm being real, I hate that. I hate not being in control. I'm definitely one of those guys that like to have a plan and like to stick to the plan and don't like it when things don't line up the way that I expect. But I see as I read through these stories that in order to be in communion with God, in order to know God, I have to be willing to relinquish control. You can't have two people driving a car. If he's going to be in control, I cannot. I have to relinquish the wheel. And that's exactly why sometimes it's hard when we read scripture to find the answers that we want, because what we tend to want is an easy, quick fix. We want something that we can go and we can get a trick or two, a life hack, if you will, that will allow us to get things back to normal, to allow us to be back in control again. But the authors of scripture tell us something different. In fact, too often it feels like we're called to be far too passive. We're called to be far too vulnerable and dependent. I don't want to fasten my seatbelt. I want the turbulence to go away. I don't want to be guided through it. I want to be led around it. And this world is such a dark and broken place that all I want is for God to change it. But what I've found is that what God is wanting to do for me and what God often wants to do for you, excuse me, is to not change our circumstances, but to change the way we see our circumstances. Like God doesn't want to change the world around us, but wants to change me. So this morning, if you find yourself in a place where uncertainty seems to rule the day, when you feel as though the world around you is rocky and turbulence is the story of your life, know, first of all, that you're not alone. Know that God hasn't left you. Know that he will bring you through. There is nothing too big for our God. There is nothing so great that we will face that God is not greater still. And if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4, we're going to see a little piece of instruction that a man named Paul wrote. And I think Paul, in Philippians 4, he is writing in the midst of a major period of uncertainty. And I appreciate Paul's writing because Paul is both vulnerable and transparent with the people that he writes to. And Paul is in Rome in chains at this point when he's writing this letter. And the ruler in Rome at the time was none other than a man named Nero, which you may be familiar with the stories of Emperor Nero. He was somebody that was known as being particularly cruel, especially to those who followed Jesus. And after a great fire that burned and saw much of Rome go up in smoke, Nero extensively tortured and executed Christians, blaming them, making them the scapegoat for the fire. And so at this point, Paul is getting toward the end of his life, and Paul couldn't have known what was coming next. He didn't know what tomorrow was going to hold. But what he did know is that he served a God that held tomorrow. He served a God that was greater than even Caesar himself. And the truth of the matter is that as we continue to serve and follow God, as we continue to go out into this world that seems more and more foreign and unfamiliar, as we face uncertainty in our personal lives and corporately, perhaps as a church, we can be confident in knowing that even though we may be weak and limited, we serve a God who is strong and a God who is unlimited. So let's read this short passage, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I believe this gives us some perspective and challenges us to change the way that we respond to the turbulent times in our lives. And it goes like this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." It's short. It's sweet. But I believe in this small segment, we're given an incredible tool to transform the way we think and to transform the way we act during these times of uncertainty, these periods of turbulence. When turbulence rocks your life, this is reminding us to allow it to drive us to our knees. When the storm rages on around you, when things feel uncertain and you don't know what to do, make prayer your core response. And one of the reasons why I love this, one of the reasons why I find this passage so compelling, is that reminder of what Paul was experiencing at the time. You know, I remember, maybe you, if you grew up in the church, you remember there was a song that we used to sing from this passage. It was, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And it was one of those, like, "Rejoice, rejoice." And again, is that something you guys sang? Did anyone know that song, or am I? So that's maybe a Canadian song. But that was the song that we used to sing as a kid, and it was fun, and it was upbeat, and it was great, and that was fun. And I always kind of look back on that and think, yeah, that's easy to say when you're a kid. It's easy to say rejoice in the Lord always when you don't really have any real problems. You know, when you're 7 years old, the worst that you have going for you is usually inconsequential. But knowing the context that Paul wrote in, Paul was not writing a feel-good gospel for people that were in glass houses and in comfortable situations where they just could lay back and experience the good times. He's writing this not just for people that are uncertain, but people that may be actively experiencing persecution, real persecution, where serving and following Jesus meant that they could not only lose their life, but lose their freedom, lose their friendships, and even lose their families. So while the world around us changes on a moment-by-moment basis, while we face a world that seems more and more unfamiliar to us, Scripture tells us that God is faithful and that God has not abandoned you, and so that we can come to Him with these anxieties, with these cares, with these worries and frustrations, and we can bring them to Him in prayer. But in everything, Paul goes on to say, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know, as we face uncertainty, uncertainty has the uncanny ability to elicit fear. And fear can be a bad thing. It can cause us to close up, to build walls around us, but it can also alienate those that are closest to us. If you've ever been through that period where you've so become defensive that you've even driven those closest to you away, you know what that can be like. You know the destruction that fear can cause. But fear, if properly explored, can reveal our deepest desires And when we're able to discover that, we can give God those deep and perhaps otherwise unknown desires. And when we do that, something happens within us. What is it about the uncertainty in your life that you fear? It's an important question that we've got to ask ourselves and really dig into. And when you discover that, when you're able to understand what the fear in your heart is, then you really are given the choice of what are you going to do with that fear? Because you can allow it to fester and grow root in your heart, which of course will make it harder and harder to remove down the road. Or you can choose to bring it to God in prayer and to leave it with Him. And I'll be honest, following God often requires great amount of familiarity with the uncertain. I've found too often that I found myself in the thick, or maybe not too often, but often enough that I found myself in the thick of decisions that are tough to make with so much riding on it. And if I'm honest, sometimes I struggle because some of these decisions that we have to make when we're following and serving God don't necessarily make a lot of sense to people in the outside world. When I resigned from my last church before moving to Katyville, I had even classmates of mine at my Wesleyan seminary tell me that I was crazy for tendering my resignation before having a job lined up. I resigned in January, expecting to be done in June or July, and I had no prospects, no leads. I just knew that God was calling me to take a step away. God told a man named Abram in the scriptures to leave his family and to go to a land that he would show him later, and I felt God was doing that for me. And so even for not only Christians that I knew, but pastors that I was close with, they thought that was crazy. And understandably, that was a hard decision to make. And even in the last couple of years, if you've been part of our church for any amount of time, you know that we've had to make decisions that are difficult to make, that have led to periods of uncertainty that has caused us to reconsider what we believe is important. Even popular decisions that we've made with overwhelming support have been difficult ones. And there is a lot riding on it. Whenever you step out in faith, it means relinquishing control. Many of you have been with us as we've gone from the kind of the birth of the idea of creating a youth and family ministry pastor position and have seen kind of how that has ebbed and flowed and have we've wrestled with this and brought it to God. Because if we're honest, and you know this, if you're honest, there's a lot riding on a decision like that. There's a lot that stepping out in faith and doing something unprecedented for our church, because our church has never done that before. We've never hired an assistant pastor before. We've never brought somebody in to serve in that way. And so, undoubtedly, that was a huge decision that we had to make because we had to realign our finances. We had to make a step saying that we believe that God is going to provide. And unsurprisingly, this was not an easy decision to make. It was not an easy step to take. And I know, and I'm probably speaking a little bit out of turn by saying I know it was true for Franklin and for Sarah as well. And at multiple points, I think I know I had to come face to face with the question of what is it that I'm afraid of? What is it that I am afraid of? And what is it that I believe is bigger than my God? Because through all of this, what I discovered is that my problem was trust. The root of my fear was trusting that God was big enough to provide, that God was big enough to sustain, and that what God planted in my heart and in the heart of the leadership team here and in the congregation at large, I feared that what God started, God was not big enough to complete. So what I ended up having to do and what we did as a leadership team and what I've done with several individuals is I had to bring that to God in a deliberate decision. not because it felt good, because faith, you know, faith is not always about what feels good at the time, but I had to bring that to God in seasons of prayer over and over again. That uncertainty drove me to my knees and led me to seek God's face. And I think Paul's description, he uses the term petition. And petition obviously is not just gathering signatures, though there was a little bit of that because I garnered a lot of people praying with us as we walked through this. But petition here means to literally beg, to pray incessantly without pause. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about praying without ceasing, and that was the season that I was in. In the time that I was at the height of uncertainty and at times even fear, I allowed that instead to drive me to my knees and to come to a point where I believed that God was big enough to overcome my fears, to overcome my uncertainty. And something happened in that season. Something happened that I think comes back to that verse 7 in Philippians 4, when he said, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Peace that is literally beyond comprehension, because I can't explain it. I can't explain why I felt called to this place at this time 2.5 years or 3 years ago now. I can't explain why God gave the dream that he gave to hire at the time that we did. I don't know. I can't explain how and why God orchestrated things the way that he did to bring us to this point at this time. But I know that there was a sense of overwhelming peace in the middle of all of this that I said, God has this. That regardless of my fear, regardless of what I was most afraid of, I was going to have to choose to trust him. And when we made those decisions, and when we walked through those doors, consistently over these last 3 years, God has been more than faithful. God has more than come through. Even when I've doubted, even when I've feared, even when I had a lack of trust in him, God has consistently and overwhelmingly followed through. And this morning, you may be here and you may be struggling in that season of uncertainty. Maybe your life feels a lot like some of the Psalms that we read that sometimes make no sense. Because there's a lot in the book of Psalms that are like Psalm 13, where David is being hunted by his enemies, and his prayer sounds less like a, "Oh, this is great and uplifting. It would make a good song to sing on Sunday." But instead says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Day after day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me?" In this season where he feels so alone that he wonders if God has even abandoned him, and he cries out to God, he still finds in verses 5 and 6 in Psalm 13, he still says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Even in the midst of the most terrifying and uncertain period in his life, he chose to trust. He chose to believe, even when circumstances told him otherwise. When's the last time I've said that? What about you? In the middle of the storm, when darkness and turbulence surround you, have you ever said that despite all of these things, despite the fact that God feels nowhere to be found, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." I think that's why Paul says that peace transcends understanding. It's a peace despite the fact that nothing has changed. Despite the storm still raging, despite the road still being bumpy, there is a peace because you trust in God's unfailing love. You trust that God will see you through. It's something that you can't explain, but you have this peace that God is in control, that God has his hand in the situation, that he is going to take care of you. Peace is an inside thing that sets us apart on the outside. You see, that's the thing about prayer, is that prayer isn't about changing things. It's about being changed. It's not about changing things. It's about being changed. It's about being changed because you trust that the Father will do things that only he can do. Prayer changes us because it forces us to place into God's hands what only God is capable of doing. And nowhere in Scripture does God promise that we'll be free of these uncertain times. It's part of the world that we live in. It's part of being human. We can't know what's coming next. We'll always face uncertainty. We'll always face pain. We'll always face turbulence. But what sets us apart as believers is how we deal with those uncertainties, how we deal with the turbulence. And the core of all of this is that these seasons of uncertainty and pain and turbulence, when they drive us to our knees, we'll find that our circumstances may not change, but we'll see that something will change in us. It is there in that quiet place that you gain perspective and peace that you need to handle the uncertainties of life. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what kind of uncertainties you may be facing, but I know that the God that loves you is more than able to meet you where you're at and to provide you with peace and strength in the times of turbulence and in the times of uncertainty that you face. As the worship team comes back up, we're going to close with a song that cries out to God. And the song is one that we sing with fair amount of regularity, but I don't think it diminishes the impact. It's called "Lord, I Need You." And the bridge is one that I particularly resonate with, because it says, "When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you." And that's my hope for you today. One of Jesus' invitations that he gives to us in Matthew 11 is, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And I'll tell you what, I'm tired. And not just today. I am pretty exhausted, but it's so easy to come to a point where you are just wiped out and where you feel like you have no strength left to give. But God offers us the opportunity to fall on him and find our rest. God wants you to have peace this morning. So as we all stand together, as we are, most of us stand together. my encouragement for you is that you will find that peace that you've been longing for, the peace that God has for you, that he desires for you to experience and embrace and allows you, wants to define your life with.